start with the very beginning of the Seder. We have Avraham Avinu who is sick, to say the least, after a serious operation of his bris mila, third day when he's suffering greatly. And the Rabbanu Shlom wants to do him a favor and makes it very hot so there aren't any travelers. And Avraham Avinu is chalashing for a guest. So the Rabbanu Shlom brings him three angels as guests. The Chaora Chesed is, if there's a need for Chesed, so you do Chesed. But Avraham Avinu seems to be obsessed with this. There's no guests, so what's the problem? There's nobody who needs my Chesed. There's nobody who needs to be brought in as a guest. So there's no guest. Right? Why is he sitting there and chalishing to be able to do something for a guest? It's the idea. We find that by chesed, there's a special idea of ahavas chesed, loving to do chesed. Not so much doing it, but loving to do it. Why? And even by tzedakah, we find similar idea, that if a person gives tzedakah begrudgingly, then it could be that the mitzvah doesn't even count. It's a very, very minimal mitzvah, to say the least. Lo yeira levavcha besitcha lo. Don't feel bad when you give the tzedakah. What difference does it make? I might say, I gave the tzedakah, the guy got the money, what's the problem? The answer is that Tornes Rufus HaRosha once asked Rabbi Akiva, if God loves aniyim so much, he loves poor people, why doesn't he take care of them? So Rabbi Akiva said, of course God could take care of the poor people. But he commanded us to do it, not for the sake of the poor person, because God could take care of the poor person, but in order to give us a merit, to save us from Gehenna and to get us to Olam Haba by fulfilling the mitzvah of tzedakah. The Gemara echoes that with the following. Yoser mimashe ha'osher osim ha'oni, more than what the rich man does for the poor man, ha'oni osim ha'osher. The poor man does it for the rich man. Because the rich man only gives the poor man money which HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have given him. But the poor man affords the rich man a mitzvah which even HaKadosh Baruch Hu couldn't give him because HaKol Bidei Shemayim, Chutz Meira Shemayim. And therefore, if you think about it, right, it's absurd to think that the main idea of tzedakah is to give and provide for the ani. Because God can provide for the ani. Because you need me. Right? If God wants me, why does God have to have a middleman? God gives me, commands me, says, look, I give you extra, take 10%, whatever it may be, give it to the ani. Right? God can cut out the middleman, give it to the ani directly. Don't make him an ani, give him directly. The fact that God gave it to me to give to him, obviously, is for my sake, not for the ani's sake. You only say God could do it differently. The idea, therefore, of doing chesed perfects the person who does it in a few ways. One is by being a giver and not a taker. I think last week we spoke about the different parameters of giving and taking. But by giving a person who's more interested in giving, who cares about other people or whatever, So you become, the Maharal says, more spiritual. A taker is a more physically oriented, materialistically oriented person. A person who can give to others, who's concerned about others, not for himself, but to give up of himself, is a more spiritually minded person. So by having that love of chesed, you become a more spiritual person, which is a very positive thing in this world. And secondly, a person who can think about others and not only about himself is a more objective person, and therefore a person like that can come to emuna. Right? There's a connection between emuna and chesed. Right? It says whoever does chesed is as if he believes in all the miracles that God did for the Jewish people when he took them out of Egypt. And if you don't do chesed, it's like you deny them. What's the connection between emuna? Right, belief is bein adam lemakom, and chesed is bein adam lechaveru. In addition, we find that Avraham Avinu was the Amud HaChesed, right? He was the epitome of Chesed, the pillar of Chesed, right? And at the same time, Avraham Avinu was Rosh HaMaminim. He was the choice believer. So you see here again, there's a connection between Chesed and Emunah. Why? What? The Chanunina, right? It's an interesting point. You can test the Rabbanu Shalom and come to Emunah through Tzedakah, through Chesed. The idea being that, as we explained, I think a few weeks ago, that Emunah depends on being objective. Person sees what he wants to see. If you're totally objective and you look at a world that is orderly, you see a divine design. You see a divine creator. Who doesn't see a divine creator? Somebody doesn't want to see it. Somebody whose heart distorts his view and suppresses his seeing a creator because he doesn't want to see it. The more objective a person is, the more prone he is to believe in God. And the more a person is concerned about others and a giver rather than a taker, is only concerned about himself, is a person who can be objective, and therefore a person who can come to Emunah. So a person who's a Baal Chesed has a greater propensity for Emunah than a person who's not. So a person who does Chesed as if he believes in all the miracles, and a person who doesn't do Chesed as if he doesn't believe. So therefore, Avraham Avinu wasn't just happy, when there's a need, I'll fill the need. That's not what Chesed is. Chesed is not fulfilling the need of somebody else. It's understanding that God gave you the opportunity to be a giver, to do Chesed. It's for your sake. It's for your perfection. So therefore, a person has to look for every opportunity he can to find people to do Chesed for. That's Avraham Avinu. If he had a day that he couldn't do Chesed, he was obsessed with it. Because the idea more is avas chesed rather than taking care of somebody else's need. Right? That's a small part of it, because the need God can take care of. God gave you the ability to take care of that need and the responsibility to do it in order to perfect yourself. That's the idea. Okay, another thing. Avraham Avinu. Okay, well, before that comes the Tzolk of Sarah. So the angels come, and one of them tells Sarah Imenu that she's going to have a child. Another year, right? Sarah's going to get pregnant, she's going to give birth. And Sarah laughs, Vatitzchak Sarah Bekir Balemor, right? I'm going to, what's going to have a child? My husband's old, right? Achri Blosi Hoysali Edna, I'm going to get young again after I was old, and my husband's old, and we're going to have children. She laughed. And the Rabbanu Shel Olam gives her Musar through her husband. Lama Zetzacha Kasara. Why did Sarah laugh? Right? Is it impossible for me to do anything? The Rabbanu Shel Olam says. Lamaisa, if you look back in Lech Lecha, when Avram Avinu was told he's going to have a child, Vayitzchak Avram. He also laughed. And the Rabbanu Shel Olam didn't give him any Musar. Nothing. Right? Accepted it. Sarah laughs, she gets it over the head. Why? What was the difference between Sarah's laughing and Avram's laughing? So somebody says, it could be even the Baal Shem Tov, I don't remember now, but that's, we'll just get that off the top, that sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a person does something and he doesn't realize he's done something wrong. It'd be very hard to chastise him for it. So the Rabban Hashem lets him see someone else do the same thing. And because when it comes to you, you sugarcoat, justify, excuse what you do, and you never really see yourself in objective eyes, but somebody else you do. So the Rabban Shem lets him see somebody else do the same thing, and then you see it very objectively, and you understand that it's taka wrong, and then you judge yourself. Because now you see clearly that that was done was wrong, and you did it, but when you did it, you thought it was okay. That's what happened over here. Avram laughed. But again, the laugh, there's a thin difference between laughing out of happiness or laughing out of that it's incredulous. that I don't believe it, right? This is ridiculous. And Avraham Avinu was convinced that when he laughed, he did it totally out of simcha. It was just a laugh of simcha. The Rabbanu Shlom knew that there was a little bit of incredulous, right? This is incredulous. But to give Avraham Musar, Avraham wouldn't have accepted it too much because he would have said it's not true, which Sara did. When the Rabbanu Shlom said, Sara laughed, she also said, no, I was happy. But the Rabbanu Shlom said, no, it's not true. I sense a little bit in your laughter. But he did it mostly for Avram's sake. Now is the time that he gave Avram the Musar. And that's why he spoke to Avram, not to Sara directly. He said to Avram, Lama zet socha kosa, why did Sara laugh? Meaning, you can now see that your laugh was also... Right, right. Now he gave Avram Musar through Sara. So then it answers the question. There was no difference between Avram and Sara, except that Rabbanu Shlom waited till Sara did the same thing to give the Musar to Avram. Okay, that's one way of explaining it. Second way is that there was a significant difference between the laughter. Like we said, Avram's laughter was total simcha. And the Targum says it, V'chadi Avram. But by Sara, the laughter was more, was mixed in with a little bit of, it's incredulous. Okay, now you have to understand why. Why did Sara, Avraham Avinu didn't have any kind of cynical kind of laughter, whereas Sara did. Sara was on a lesser level than Avraham. What was the... So on the surface, the simple idea is that Avraham Avinu heard it from the Rabbanu Shalom. So the Rabbanu Shalom tells me, my wife's going to have a child, as fantastic as it may be, but God said it, I'm not going to question it. So he was happy. Sorry, men who didn't hear from God, three Arabs, that's what they thought they were, came to the house, okay, to these two old people. And they're fed and taken care of, and in the end they want to give a nice bracha to the host. So what do they say? Not, Mirtz Hashem, you should live another year. Right? That would have been a great bracha for these old people. Right? Instead, Mirtz Hashem, next year you should have a child. So Sarah laughed. What a ridiculous thing. What's it called? The three Arabs telling me next year I'm going to have a child? It's not that the Rabbanu Shlom told her. Right? They didn't know there were malachim yet. She heard from an Arab. What's it called? She said, couldn't think of a better bracha to give me. What's it called? Whatever, right? Shouldn't get sick. But we have a child next year. So she laughed. What was the taina, says the Ramban? She should have said, halavai. Right? If you believe that God can do everything, so even if the Arab tells you, right, Mirtz Hashem, you'll have a child next year, you don't laugh incredulously. You say, halavai. Amen. Why not? Anything's possible. But if you don't think anything's possible, then you think it's absurd.
So what was your emotion's time?
Oh, so that was one second. So that was the time. Yeah, true. An Arab tells you, but still, if you really believe, you should have said, amen. You should have said, halavai. You shouldn't have laughed. You shouldn't have laughed as if it's something that's not shaykh to you, because anything's shaykh in the world of the Rabbanu Shalom. So even though it was something way out, if you really believed, you should have said, halavai, amen. That was a time on Sarah's name. And Sarah denied, not because she was lying, because she felt that her laughter was total joy. And the Rabbanu Shalom sensed in it, no, there was something, and that's what she thought Avram is telling her. Right? And she said, you're making a mistake. My laughter was not because it was incredulous. And the Rabbanu Shalom says, no, I'm telling you it's not like that.
But she even said it. She even said the reason why. Okay.
Right, no, so she felt she was saying it, those things, out of total joy. Wow, after I'm old and my husband's old, we're going to have a child? And the Rabbanu Shalom said, no, you mentioned that because you think it's impossible.
Sarcastic.
Well, yes, sarcastic. That's one way of understanding it. Second way of understanding it is, Avraham Avinu laughed, maybe the same kind of laughter, but he did it between him and God. Sarah, it says, Bikirba Bikrovoseha. She laughed amongst the people around her. And since she made an impression on others, that already was worse. Right? You want to laugh and think that something's incredulous between you and God, not going to be held responsible for that. But if you have a bad influence of other people, they hear your cynicism, right? Causes them to be cynical, that's already something worse.
Who was with her?
Her friends? Could be. She had other friends there, whatever, or servants.
She had a living.
Servants, right? She had servants. She had servants. Another possibility is that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Avram that he's going to have a child, and he laughed, and again, the laugh could have been somewhat of a cynical laugh, he didn't see any miracles yet. But Sarah Imenu already saw the beginning of the miracle, because it says that day she got her period back. And because some say, according to this, that part was achare below sihoi soliedna. After I was old, I became young, but Adonizah came. My husband's still old. According to that, what's it called? HaKadosh Baruch Hu mamish changed around what she said. Right? And he said that her taina was anizokanti when it wasn't the case. Her taina wasn't anizokanti. I became young again. But my husband's still old. That was her taina. And the Rabbanu Shem changed it, l'sholom bayis, that, what's it called, anizokanti. But according to this, you have to read that, achare belosi hoysa. True, after I was old, I became young again. But my husband's still young, old. So she already saw the beginning of the miracle. What are you laughing? Avram didn't see the beginning of anything. Therefore, he wasn't held responsible. Another pshat they say is that Avram told Sarah what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said. This is the second time she's hearing it. The second time where he shouldn't laugh. The first time it catches you off guard, Avram could laugh. But Sarah's hearing it twice. According to others, Sarah did not hear it twice. There's a shaila whether Avram told Sarah what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said or not. Now, it would make sense that Avram would go home and tell his wife, God just told me we're having children. Right? But some say that he didn't tell her for one of two reasons. Either he knew that eventually God would tell her, and he didn't want to take away that happiness of her hearing directly from God, not from him. And secondly, he wasn't allowed to tell her. There's a cloud that when a Navi hears something from God, it's private to him unless he's told to tell it over to others. And if he's not told to tell it over to others, he's not allowed. He's not allowed to divulge his nevuah to anyone except that the Rabbanu Shem tells him to say it. So if God didn't tell him to tell the nevuah, just sorry, he wasn't allowed to say it. So according to some opinions, Sarah didn't know yet, because Avram didn't tell her for one of the two reasons we said. Then you can't say this answer. But according to the idea that Sarah did know about it already, so she already heard it once from God. Now she's hearing again from these Arabs, but now she's a second time already. Now's not the time to laugh. First time you can laugh, not the second time. Another idea, though, I was thinking of, which is a little bit different, is the following. Let me tell you Gemara in Bava Basra, and based on how we'll explain that Gemara, we can understand it over here, too. The Gemara says like this, that Rabbi Yochanan was giving a shiur, and he said that in the future, God is going to take diamonds or precious stones that are gigantic, right, and cut them down to 20 amas by 40 amas, something like that, right, and put them b'shar Yerushalayim. Today's daf? Oh, okay. I'm 30 blot ahead, so I don't know. Okay. Now, yeah, today's daf? Very nice. Okay. And he's going to cut it down and put them in the gates of Yerushalayim, these diamonds. So Ligle Golov also Talmud. There was a Talmud who made fun of this. He said, we can't find diamonds today the size of eggs. There's going to be diamonds that are 20 amas by 40 amas, 40 feet by 80 feet. Right? Impossible, right? Right, impossible. So then nothing happened. Talmud, you know, what's it called, scorned what he said, and he went on a boat trip, and in the middle of the ocean he sees angels cutting down gigantic diamonds, cutting them down. So he says to the angels, this Talmud must have been a really big guy, right? He's talking to angels. So he says to the angels, what are you doing? They said, we're preparing these stones for the gates of Yerushalayim for the future. We're cutting down these big gigantic diamonds into smaller gigantic diamonds for the gates of Yerushalayim. Comes back to his Rebbe, Rabbi Yochanan. He says, Rebbe, give another shear. Because exactly what you said, I saw. So, you said a good shear. I saw it with my own two eyes. So Rabbi Yochanan said, if you didn't see it, then you wouldn't have believed it. So he looked at him and he became a whole heap of bones. So it always bothered me, why didn't Rabbi Yochanan make him a heap of bones the first time when he scorned him? And he said, I can't be. Right? How could there be? There's no diamonds today the size of... He didn't believe what he said. He didn't believe it in the beginning. Now when he did believe it already, now he makes him into a heap of bones. I was thinking the ideas like this. It's very hard to believe things that are fantastic and that a person doesn't have a connection to. Right? If I never saw a diamond bigger than an egg, to believe that their diamonds are going to be that size, hard to believe. So, not everybody can reach that level of munas chacham belief. It's, what's it called, something to work towards or whatever. It's not a taina. No, the taina is, why do you believe your eyes more than the Torah? If Rabbi Yochanan tells you the Torah said this, or you have a hard time believing it, okay, fine. But if you see it with your eyes, then why do you believe it? Because seeing is believing? And your eyes can't fool you? There aren't optical illusions? There aren't, what's it called, mirages, right? Your senses can be fooled, right? I remember when I was a kid, they had this Humpty Dumpty magazine. So in there they had all these things for kids. They said, make this following experiment. Take three bowls of water, one hot, one cold, and one lukewarm. And put your hand in the cold water and one hand in the hot water. And then take your two hands and put them in the lukewarm water. And you'll feel one hand feels hot and one hand feels cold. The same water. Because this one is compared to the cold water and this one's compared to the hot water. So this one feels cold and this one feels hot. So you see, your senses can fool you. They're in the same water, one feels, right? And there's all kinds of optical illusions. You look at something, one sees it like this, one sees it like that. The Rabban Hashem gave us senses, but they're not perfect. And the Rabban Hashem tells us things in the Torah, that's perfect. If you find it hard to believe what it says in the Torah, what Chazal say, then why do you trust your five senses? And that's absolute. Right? If you couldn't find it easy to believe that there'll be diamonds like that, then when you see it with your own eyes, why don't you also say, well, this must be a hallucination. This can't be true because I can't believe that could be. That means that you trust your senses more than the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's already no good. That's no good. It's similar to a ganav and a gazla. A guy who doesn't have the capacity of being afraid, so he's not afraid of God, he's not afraid of people. But somebody who has the capacity, he's afraid of people, but he's not afraid of God, that's worse. So the sneak thief is worse than the purse snatcher. The purse snatcher is not afraid of anybody. But the sneak thief's afraid of people, but he's not afraid of God. If you already don't feel that you can believe what God said, what your Rebbe said, right? Because to you it's impossible intellectually, then why do you believe what your eyes see? Elamai, what your eyes see is more real to you than what the Rabban Hashem says, that's a problem. If you're just a person who finds it hard to believe things, okay. But if this yes and this not, that's a problem. This more than God, that's a problem. Same thing. Avraham Avinu laughed, it was incredulous to him. The Rabban Hashem let it go by. But Sarah, it says, Vatitzchak Sarah Bekirba, she looked at her insides. According to this, she hadn't yet become young. And she said, these insides are going to have a baby. Meaning that it was spurred on by what she sensed with her five senses, not because it was incredulous to believe, but because this made more of an impression on me than what God said. And that's already bad. That's worse. That's the idea. Okay, let's go on to something else. Right, okay. That somebody can, what I don't want to believe or whatever, what my senses tell me is more important to me than the Rabban Shalom says, yeah. Just one step further. Okay. Avraham Avinu, comes to the Ribbono Shel Olam, he tells him he's decided to destroy Sodom. And Avram starts to daven for the people of Sodom. What if you find 50 tzaddikim there? Would you destroy 50 people? 40, 35, whatever. 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Finished. A few problems over here. One on Avram's side, one on God's side. What did Avram think? The God didn't research this well yet? Right? He just decided to destroy them. They never looked to see if there's 50 tzaddikim or 40 tzaddikim or whatever. And therefore, Avram said, well, what if there be 50 tzaddikim? Oh, God said, I didn't think about that. But if there's 50 tzaddikim, I won't do it. Let's go see. No 50 tzaddikim, about 40. And he didn't even give God a chance to go see if there's 50 or 40. What? God didn't say, there isn't 50 tzaddikim. Right? Why did God have to sell them? There's no 50. Okay, how about 45? How about 40? Avram keeps asking without getting the answer. So maybe there was 50. First find out there's 50. And you got to give God advice? And God decided to destroy them. He didn't even decide this. He didn't even look into it. What kind of tefillah is this? Secondly, God knew that his tefillah wasn't going to help. That there wasn't even 10. So why did he let him continue? He knew where he was going. What? Okay. But the Lisa, why didn't God say to Avram, that's towards the answer, but why didn't God say to Avram, look, I see where you're going, there's not even 10 tzaddikim, don't waste your time, right, and do something else. You have better things to do, Avram, than to sit here and pray for the people of Sodom. So why didn't he let him continue? The Maril Diskin asked this question, the second question. To answer the first question, it seems to me that Avram Avinu was not praying in the way that we understand prayer. He wasn't trying to change the situation. He knew it was a thing. If God decided to destroy them, he's made total research, investigation, and there's no way they could be saved. That's it. Finished. The Ribbono Shel Olam, even when he introduces, says, should I hide from Avram what I'm going to do? And Avram is going to be to teach his children chesed and mishpat. He's going to have to know how you function like this. He has to know how I function, because he's going to be copying me. He's going to be emulating me. So he's going to have to know what my midos are. Why sometimes you have to destroy people, because that's what's a chesed to the world. That's a rachmanis on the world. If you have rachmanis on evil people, you're basically being cruel to the rest of the world. So this is really rachamim. And Avraham's going to teach his children midos. What's midos? Mahu rachum, just like God is merciful, you have to be merciful. Sometimes mercy means destroying wicked people. That's mercy. Because if you don't destroy them, you have mercy on them, you're being cruel to other people. So therefore, Avram Avinu wasn't davening per se to save Sodom. He was trying to understand why Sodom was being destroyed. And he said like this, Ribbono Shel Olam, had there been 50 people in the city, right, would you have destroyed the city? Now, the Ribbono Shel Olam said no. Had there been 50 tzaddikim, that wouldn't have destroyed it. He said, what if there had been 45? And according to different Mepharshim, it wasn't just less, a little bit less. If there had been 45, and to save all five cities, if there had been 9 in each city, and you would have made the 10th, right? Or 40 would maybe save 4 cities. It's all different pshatim. But each thing Avram tried to find out under what circumstances the city wouldn't have been destroyed, and therefore what's it called, it's not that Avram was davening to save the city. He knew God already made his decision, and if there are 50, there were 10, God would have taken that into consideration. He doesn't need Avram Avinu to point it out. But Avram has to know, now that the city is being destroyed, is it despite the fact that there's 50 tzaddikim, or because there aren't 50, and even 40, and how many would have been necessary to save the city? Now I understand how God's justice and mercy punishment comes. Now I can understand better how to give that over to other people. That's the idea. So that answers the first thing. The second thing, and we said a similar thing, if you remember, maybe a year ago, by Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu argues with God. God says, you're going to save the people. And Moshe says, I think bad choice. Maybe send somebody else. Well, I'm this, that, right? So we explained then that Moshe didn't say no. He just said, if I'm going already, I'd like to understand why. Why me? I'm not saying no, but it doesn't seem to me like I'm a good choice. So explain to me why this isn't a problem and that's not a problem, the other thing's a problem. I'm going to go no matter what. but I'd like to understand what my mission is and why me, because I can do it better. Same thing, Avram said, I know that they're being destroyed, but I'd like to understand under what circumstances. What were the conditions that would have been enough to make them not be destroyed? Why did the Rav Hashem let him continue? So according to this, there's no problem, right? He wasn't trying to save the city per se. But according to the simple reason, the Maril Diskin says the following. I'll tell you Maisa first that brings this out, same idea. My Rosh Hashiva, Rabora Sorotskin, was nifter at a relatively young age. I think he was in his early 60s, from a machla. The last 2 weeks of his life was very, very bad. I mean, his condition deteriorated very quickly. And his wife, Alea Shalom, she was a snifter last year, she was the principal of the Beis Yaakov High School, Yavna High School in Cleveland. So the girls volunteered to say Tehillim around the clock in shifts for that entire last 2 weeks of his life. And then he died. So she called all the girls together during Shiva, and she said, I don't want you to feel that your Tehillim for the last 2 weeks was useless. It didn't accomplish anything. Chas v'shalom. It didn't accomplish what we would have liked it to accomplish. But your Tehillim are a power. They created, maybe they saved somebody else's life. Maybe they'll help my husband's neshama. The Tehillim you said is a power source. It may not help now, it'll help later. Maybe it'll help somebody in 70 years. It's there in the Bria. It didn't go for nothing. It didn't accomplish what we would have liked it to accomplish. But it didn't accomplish anything. Impossible. That's what she told me. There's no tefillah. Sometimes the Gemara says, sometimes the tefillah is answered immediately, sometimes after a week, sometimes after 70 years. And it's not necessarily that it's answered that thing, but it may go for something else. So the Maril Diskin says that's the thing over here. Why did the HaKadosh Baruch Hu let Avraham Avinu continue davening? Because he knew it wouldn't help for Sodom. But Klal Yisrael needed those tefillahs of Avraham Avinu for all time. And he created a reservoir of tefillah that the Jewish people can benefit from for eternity because Avraham Avinu davened. What you said is also true. Davening is not only to accomplish the goal of what you're davening, it changes the person. Tefillahs l'hispalel. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants a tzaddik to daven, even if there's no reason to daven. Right? The Rabban Shalom sometimes creates situations that appear to be dangerous or necessary to daven in order that tzaddik should daven and feel the pressure when there's no real pressure. Says that's why the imos were akaros. God knew these were given children, but he made them think that there's a situation that needs tefillah, so they'll daven with more, and that'll benefit them. By Kriyas Yamsuf, the Rebbe Hashem didn't sell the Jewish people right away. Don't worry about it. The sea's going to split. Here's the scenario. Don't get upset. He didn't tell them that. They got upset and they started davening. And Hashmi'ini Eskolich, I want to hear you daven, because for your sake, the davening will make you more perfect. And if you have that incentive, even though it's not a real incentive, but you don't know that. That's going to make you daven better. Same thing over here. The Rav Hashem permitted Avraham Avinu to daven for his sake. But it's the same idea. A bigger Avraham is Klal Yisrael is different for all generations. The tefillos of Avraham, Klal Yisrael have something to call upon. So it works both ways. Avraham is getting bigger. Avraham gets bigger. Klal Yisrael is more significant because it came from Avraham. Avraham's davening creates an energy. Klal Yisrael will benefit from that energy. So true, it didn't help the people of Sodom, but it helped, what's it called? It helped for all generations. Okay.